And turn to the Gospel of Mark, if you would, and we'll stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. The Gospel of Mark, for the first time this morning, chapter 1, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The sermon this morning, is, by way of introduction, is simply titled, Jesus on Mission. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, I pray this morning that you would bless the reading of your word. And as we seek, as I seek in the next, this week and next, just to lay the framework for this book and to help us to see the great truths that are going to be revealed. And Lord, help us to look with anticipation of all that you have in store for us as individuals, as Christians, as a church body, and Lord, all that you have in store for those who are here today who do not know you. And I pray that they would indeed come to know you as Lord and Savior of their life. Father, as we must humble ourselves to the truth of Scripture, whether it is truth that we like or do not like. Lord, help us to take and embrace every word of God. And fathers, we see from the beginning of this gospel, it starts out with a bang. It starts out with some good news. Help us, Lord, as believers to rejoice in that good news. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to just begin the journey through the Gospel of Mark in a very introductory type of way and focusing on Jesus on mission and His focus as he ministered in the 3.5 year period and did more in that 3.5 years than many of us will do in a lifetime, partly because his heart as a servant. And my desire for this sermon series is that it would help us as a church to refocus. There are many things and many reasons why churches can get off focus. And I have, for the last about 2 years, starting in men's retreat, spoke about paying attention to the little things or not forgetting the small things, because God cares about the small things. And our church, I would say, without a doubt, has strong doctrine and a strong convictions and has a heart for the world and reaching people with the gospel. And yet, I believe honestly that the reason God led me to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of a servant, this is not where I was going to go until several months ago. And I believe it was because of this purpose of just helping us to see as Christians, as God's people, that we need to be focused on who and what really matters and following His example. And the who and the what of what really matters is Jesus. The who and the what of what really matters is Jesus. I'll just say that again. I thought I'd just prime the pump just a little bit. And we as a church need to be focused on Jesus. Last week we looked at looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and having that heart and that focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and looking unto Him to lead and guide us in everything. And as we look in this gospel, we will find that Jesus is on a mission. We understand that terminology, right? When we are on a mission, it means we're going to get something done. Sometimes mom might say to the kids, don't bother him right now, dad's on a mission. Or it might be said of mom, she's on a mission right now, don't interrupt. They're focused, they're intense, they're on target. They are working hard towards the goal. They are striving, and therefore, because of that striving, other things don't matter as much. And I believe we will see that the refocusing in the Gospel of Mark will take us not just to Jesus sitting on a throne, but it'll take us to Jesus with a towel and a basin, washing the disciples' feet. It'll take us to Jesus healing those who were sick and comforting those who were afflicted and touching those who had leprosy and being involved in the nitty-gritty service of His earthly ministry. And that is what I want to draw our attention to so that we would follow His example as Christians. That we would indeed follow Jesus on mission and be servants on mission. If I was going to give the series a long title, it would be Jesus, the Suffering Servant on Mission. With that being said, this morning I want to introduce some very important truths about the Gospel of Mark that will help, I believe, set a bit of a framework for the many sermons to come from this action-packed Gospel. All four Gospels, as we'll see a few different things about them, have differences. And one of the things about the Gospel of Mark is it just clicks along at a rapid pace. In fact, there's words immediately, straightway, straightly, used over 40 times to describe this immediacy of Jesus' ministry. He finishes, he's just looking in the first chapter, and you find Jesus preaching and teaching and ministering and healing all day, going home to Peter's, I can't remember exactly whose house it was, I'll get to that later when I preach through it, but going home to, I believe it was Peter's house and his mother-in-law, and there she was sick. So now he was there for dinner and he ends up healing her. And then after dinner, what happens? You think he would be exhausted and would just want to collapse, and yet the people come to the door and he heals from till late into the evening. Now, after a day like that, what would most of us want to do on the following day? Sleep in. Take a rest. And that's not what Jesus did. It says in verse number 38, and He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. In verse number 38 of Mark chapter number 1. Jesus was on a mission, and He was not stopping. It did not mean, by the way, that He was so much on the mission that He did not care for those that were around Him. That He did not care for His family and for His friends and for those who were His disciples, for He indeed did. But it did not stop Him from also fulfilling the work that God had given Him to do. So, with that being said, it's going to be as a series. It's going to take a while, but not near as long as the Gospel of Matthew for two reasons. One, it's not as long. And for another reason, it does not have as many discourses of the preaching of Jesus. It's really about the works or the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not contain long diatribes of His teaching. It's just about what He's doing. And we take from that, hey, we need to be doing this. And so it will be a series that will take not as many as much time as the Gospel of Matthew did, which took a few years. But it will take some time to get through this book. But we're going to, God helping me, after we introduce in this week and next week, we're going to be taking fairly decent chunks of this book and looking at the different illustrations that are given, or the different events that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus, and try to cover them in one message to the best of my ability. Now, with that being said, you know me, and I know me, and we know that there are times where I may be forced to slow down because there is too much to unpack, sometimes in just a single verse of Scripture. So we will go by the leadership of the Spirit, ultimately, and we will see when we end. All right. So if you are looking for one of those people who can tell you when the exact date is they're going to stop their last sermon, that's not me. But I do believe that we will find it will not lose our attention, because Jesus is fulfilling the work of a servant who is God on the mission for God, and how He sets forth an example, if It does not bring conviction, I just want to say this from the outset, to every one of us. At some point in time, I think there's something wrong with us. Now, as we move into the gospel, it's important for us to understand that the gospels themselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are a literary genre all to themselves. Okay? Kind of giving some background and needful things about this. They are different from other forms of writing in the Bible. They're not epistles or letters, like the Apostle Paul's letters to the church at Rome or the church at Corinth. They're not letters written to individuals like Philemon or Timothy or Titus. They carry some of the same emphasis at times, but in general, they are written in a different style. It's important as we study the Bible to understand that. They're not primarily prophetic, though they do contain prophecy. When you read the book of Revelation, you see the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it continually speaks about prophetic things. And it speaks about primarily the revelation of Jesus, about who Jesus is and how glorious He is. And I think that's one thing, I'll just say this in passing, if you read the book of Revelation again, stop trying to read it to look for every time and date sequence about events in the end times, and just read it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, that it is revealing the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think you might get something you haven't before because you were so looking for every tidbit of when things are going to happen in the end times, and you missed the point, which is Jesus is coming. Jesus is King, and He's glorious. And that's not my message for this morning, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. When you read different genres of Scripture, you need to have understanding of that. The Gospels are not primarily poetic, like the Psalms, or Song of Solomon, or Ecclesiastes. Though it may contain prose in them, that is not the focus of the Gospels. They're not purely historic, though they do contain the history of Jesus in some ways. Really, the book of Acts contains the history of the church, and the Gospels do, in a sense, contain the history of Jesus. But, beloved, that is not the primary intent of the Gospel. The Gospels contain many different things in them to include much of, like the other books of the Bible. But what sets them apart is that the Gospels are specifically designed to be proclamations. You say, I thought we preach all of the Bible. We do. But when you preach the book of Ephesians or the book of Romans, you're preaching about a letter that's written to a particular local church. When you are preaching from the Psalms, you are preaching about the poetic songs of David and the great truth that is taught. But understand, when you go to the Gospels, it is not primarily a history book or a prophetic book. It is a book proclaiming a person. It is a book proclaiming Jesus. And that is its entire purpose. And if you miss that, you miss it all. That's why I have a little bit of odds with those people who are dispensational to the point where basically the Gospels aren't for us anymore. I'm loosely dispensational. I believe there's a distinction between the Jews and the church, and I believe that there are some other things we could talk about in that as far as dispensations of time. But there are some people that become so dispensational that they basically wipe out the entirety of the Bible. Though they say it's all true, they've rightly divided most of it out, including the Gospels. And I think, why would you take out the Gospels and say they're not appropriate or applicable to us today, when they are the very proclamation that the church is supposed to be about? The proclamation of Jesus. Dr. Paul Rees said, the gospel is neither for discussion or debate. It is for announcement. Great quote from Warren Wiersbe's commentary. The gospel is not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. Lost people may do that, but for the church of Jesus Christ, it is for proclaiming. That means when we proclaim the gospel, we believe it, and we proclaim it unapologetically. We don't have to go into detail defending why we think Jesus was a real person who walked upon the earth. We have that down. And the gospel is meant to be proclaimed like we believe it. That's the purpose of Matthew. That's the purpose of Mark. That's the purpose of Luke. And that's the purpose of John. It's to declare one person, Jesus. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels in the Bible. There are many other spurious Gospels that are not included in the canon of Scripture, and they're to be summarily rejected. You say, why? Because you say so? No, because if I could say it this way, the church corporately of Jesus Christ down through the centuries have summarily rejected them. And I think that's because God rejects them. But the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of them, Mark is the shortest. In some ways, it's the most unique in that it, like I said, has very little of the teachings of Jesus in the sense of His sermons and His instructions, but much of His deeds and actions. And all of the Gospels have similarities, but they also have uniquenesses. I think it's interesting, people always want to synthesize the Gospel or harmonize the Gospels, and then they think, well, there's contradictions because there are a few things that say, well, Mark seems to say this different than Luke and Matthew, and we have it all wrong. We have God-inspired Scripture through different people from different vantage points, Mark of which was not even an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, but we'll find later was a companion of Peter. But under the inspiration of God, nonetheless, God used him to record Holy Scripture. Their similarities come from the fact that they all reveal one person, Jesus. Now, I know you might say, well, we've read the Gospels and there's many people in the Gospels and it talks about different disciples and it talks about the calling of the 12 and it talks about the 120 assembling. It talks about the 70 going out two by two. It talks about Lydia and it talks about many different people by name. Are those people not significant? Are they not important? That's not the point. Let me put it this way. In this room, I could name lots of people. I could name most people in here by name, but I won't try because that could lead to embarrassment if I have a brain malfunction and I forget somebody's name who's on the front row. Okay? Which, if you're a parent, you know that does happen on occasion. But let me ask you this question. Though I know we live in a culture that feeds us information that says we're supreme in importance, let me ask this question. Are we here for us? Are you here for you? You may say yes, and if you are, well, and maybe you don't know Jesus, and we hope that today you will know Jesus. But I want to say this as we assemble together, if you're here for you, you're here for the wrong reason. Because though what we do here affects us as individuals like it affected individuals in the Gospels, we're not here because of any of us. We're here because of Jesus. He is the reason. He is the reason we assemble together. We have come to worship a holy and righteous God, and His name is Jesus. That's why we're here. It's the same thing when we look into the Gospels, though it includes many accounts of different people and many wonderful truths and many wonderful people. They are not about those people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about one person, and that is Jesus. That's what's similar. But what is unique about the Gospels has to do with their writer, their author, humanly speaking, and the intended audience for whom they were written. You see, I thought all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for all of us. It is. But there's an important truth as we study the Scripture, which is to know the context and the historical background of what we're reading about, because it differs depending on who it was written to. I'll give you an example. Matthew's gospel is written about Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus, the King of the Jews. So who do you think the audience is? Jewish people. The gospel of Jesus, the King of the Jews, is written for Jewish people. That's why in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, there's an entire chapter dedicated to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David. They are recognizing Him as the King promised, who would sit on the throne of David from Old Testament times, and they were looking forward to that Christ, the anointed Messiah. They were looking forward to that King who would sit upon the throne. So the Gospel of Matthew starts with this genealogy that goes back in the lineage of man and woman, back just only a few women are recorded. And I love the fact that God just shows the marvelous grace. He shows His marvelous grace, and even in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to include people like Ruth. Never forget the grace of God. It is exceeding and abundant above all we could ask or think. So the Gospel of Matthew is written primarily to a Jewish audience. And to understand the Gospel, you have to kind of put yourself in the shoe of a Hebrew person. Okay, the shoes, plural, of a Hebrew person. There's a lot of things in the Gospel of Matthew that are spoken to a Jewish audience that give no explanation for people who were, for instance, Greeks or Romans, who would not have caught on or understood some of the truths that were in there. Because they were specifically Hebrew history. They were specifically regarding the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Many prophetic truths from the Old Testament were not explained in the New Testament. They were just given, because the audience would understand that. The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of Jesus, the Son of Man. Written, I believe, primarily for a Greek audience. And it begins with how God got here. You know anything about the Greeks? They're big into gods. And so what does the Gospel of Luke begin with? Two chapters, many verses, describing the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, how a perfect God came into man and yet was perfect, and he took upon flesh, and yet He did not leave off being God. And He is revealed as the Son of Man, and Jesus Christ is revealed to the Gospel of Luke as the perfect Son of Man, serving and ministering and loving people and never sinning. And His audience in mind was all, and to some degree, but the Greeks. The Gospel of John. It's the Gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. It's the Gospel for the whole world. The Gospel of John, out of all the Gospels, is the Gospel that proclaims Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, as deity wrapped in humanity, as the God-man, Jesus Christ, as the only true and living God, as the only way and hope of salvation for the whole world. The Gospel of John is written in such a way, and it is definitely one of my favorite books of the Bible, and it was the very first book I ever preached through as a pastor, and I learned so much about Jesus and the fact that He is indeed God. How does the Gospel of John begin? Jesus is the what? The Creator of heaven and earth. But the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Jesus, the suffering servant. Now ask yourself this question. The King, the perfect sinless Son of Man, the Son of God. Yes, that's the Jesus I want to follow. Now, Jesus, the servant. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when service-oriented events and things are planned, people aren't lining up by the droves. Right? We all know this. Everybody loves church potlucks. We just don't like potluck cleanup. It's a reality. Right? I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. It's just a reality. Right? When I say, you can be a champion. Yes, I can be a champion. So, you need to be a servant. Servant? I'm better than a servant. Do you see where I'm coming from? And the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Jesus, the suffering servant. And you know, it was written, I believe, primarily to a Roman audience. We'll see next week as John Mark ends up with Peter. He ends up with Paul when Paul was imprisoned years later after his defection. Here he's back in Rome. And the Romans, in the Roman culture, the common man, the common people, they were just servants. They were not well educated. They would not have understood Jewish customs. They did not understand Old Testament prophecies, of which in the Gospel of Mark there are only two recorded. You go to the Gospel of Matthew, they're all over the place. The Gospel of Luke, prophetic passages from the Old Testament, all over the place. But the Gospel of Mark, you're not going to find them. But the Romans could relate to a servant. So how does the Gospel of Mark begin? This is the lineage of Jesus, from the throne of David on down. Nope. No lineage. Well, then it must start with His birth. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. No birth. No record of His birth. No genealogy of where His family came from. What is that? It's the marks of a servant. It's the marks of a servant. What is the one thing that anyone cares about a servant? It's what he does and how he does it. We put this into our context, and I know that maybe it's not as harsh and people don't like the terms servant or slave. But let me ask you a question. When you go to dinner out at the restaurant, what are you concerned about? Are you concerned about their birth? By that meaning, are you concerned about them? Are you concerned about their lineage? Do you care, you know, where they came from? Did they migrate here? Where's their history go back to? Do you care about the fact they have a family or children? And honestly, the answer for most of us oftentimes is no. What do we care about? We care about the service. We care that the coffee is hot. We care that the food is cooked right. We care that they did it all with a smile. Why? The reality of it is because we know they're just servants. Now, you know what it's like because on some end, you're a servant. And you know what it's like to have a boss or somebody like that who doesn't really care about you. They just care about what you do. And if you do it well, and if you do it on time, and if you do it now, and you pay attention to details. But oftentimes in the culture we live in, rare is it the boss or the supervisor who wants to know about you, who wants to know about your family, who wants to know about your history, who wants to know about where your people came from. It's because you're a servant. So how does the Gospel of Mark begin? It begins with no lineage. It begins with no historical background. It begins with no birth record of His amazing virgin birth. It begins with Jesus doing what? Working. Where does it start? The Gospel of Mark, contrary to any of the other Gospels, it begins immediately at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins, in fact, the first verse is the title and the summation of the book. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It just starts. And it doesn't start early on in His life. It doesn't talk about Him going to the temple as a 12-year-old boy. It doesn't talk about Him hanging out in the carpenter's workshop with His dad. It doesn't talk about Him, you know, and His brothers and sisters. It talks about Him getting busy in the work of the ministry. And how does He work? How does He work? How does a servant work? It's not do 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 do. Oh yeah, we'll get to that later. No, it's immediately, straightway, straightaway, straightly. Get it done. How does a servant minister? How does a servant work? They do it immediately. They do it straightway. They do it now. Why? Because their time is not their own. Their life is not their own. They have been sent with a purpose. They have a cause at hand. They have a task to fulfill. And it is not theirs to decide what to do with their time. And you say, you're talking about Jesus. He's God. Yes, I am. And He came not to do the will of Himself, but the will of the Father who sent Him. And when He came, He did come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did come as the virgin-born Son of God and Son of Man. He did come as the Creator of all the universe, but He also came as the Son who is a servant. He came to suffer on our behalf. He came to demonstrate on our behalf what it is like to serve and to minister in a place of no recognition, being despised and rejected of men. And He shows how a servant is to serve. It is not it's not just when it's easy. It's not just when we're not tired. It's not just when we, you know, when our schedule's free. It is a servant serves because he is under the will of his master. And Jesus is under the will of the Father. And the Romans understood this. Remember the Roman centurion? When he met Jesus? What did he say? He was a boss, but he said, I understand being an authority. I'm not quoting it exactly, right? I say go, and they go. I say come, and they come. He says, I understand being an authority, and I understand being under authority. Jesus, if you say go, I'll go. You say come, I'll come. Remember the Roman centurion's conversion in the Gospel of Matthew? Remember that glorious event? Why did he understand that so well? Because Roman soldiers, Roman servants, didn't say, well, could we have a meeting about this? Could we just get a little dialogue going? Right? Could we check with the union first? See if they'll allow me to work? No! They were servants. And they had a hard taskmaster. If the Romans did not serve like they were supposed to, what would happen to them? They'd just be killed. They were disposable. I'm so thankful that's not how God treats us as His servants. And yet, His Son He sent ultimately to be killed. Why? For us. So the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Jesus, the suffering servant. Now, God helping me, this is how I want to kind of lay some framework today and next Lord's Day. I want to look at a few different aspects, and I don't typically work on alliteration. It's just not my cup of tea, but for this framework, I have done that. We're going to look at the proclamation of the gospel, the person of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, the penman of the gospel, and the people or the audience of the gospel. Though I've laid it out in short, I want to give you a little more evidence of why I believe that is so. So let's look at our text this morning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1. What does it mean? This first verse is actually the title of the book. It's a summary of the book. Nothing. No lineage, no background, no birth, nothing. Just the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it's important to understand, when you look at this phrase, the beginning of the gospel, what does it mean? Let me tell you a few things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean the beginning of the book of Mark. It's far more significant than that. Okay? It doesn't mean the beginning of the book of Mark. It also doesn't mean the beginning of Jesus. Right? Because Jesus is from eternity past and He will be till eternity future. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So the beginning is not just the beginning of a book. The beginning is not just the beginning. It's not the beginning of Jesus, for He has no beginning. It is the beginning of the ministry, the earthly ministry, the earthly gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, which meaning the proclamational ministry of Jesus Christ and the work that He came to do as the servant. Mark begins with the end in mind. He begins with one of the great purposes of the book of Mark. And that's the salvation of souls. The need for people to hear the gospel. The need for people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we'll see, the beginning of the gospel, in fact, I could read to you some scriptures we'll look into in 2 weeks. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. This is one of the two prophecies in the book. This is prophesied both in the book of Malachi and one other Old Testament source that we'll look at. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and all were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locust and wild honey. And preached unto them, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So it begins straight away at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. From the other gospel records, we know that the beginning of the ministry of Jesus started at the baptism of John. That's when it began. When Jesus was walking to John in the Gospel of John, as we'll see, He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Glorious, glorious truth about Jesus. And that's where this Gospel begins. This is what it means, the beginning of the Gospel. Now, the word Gospel means good news. And everywhere I have it in my notes, I have all caps and bold. Good news! It's proclamation worthy. It's like times of old when somebody would come representing the king and would say, behold, the king comes! He'll speak here at this time. Be here. Right? It's a proclamation of good news. We've won the war! Famous pictures of the end of World War II. Massive celebrations happened everywhere the news spread. Why? Because it was good news. And here's what I believe. I believe when we really, as God's people, get the gospel embedded into our heart, embedded into our mind, and coming off of our lips continually. I believe that God raises up groups of people who confess Him as Lord and Savior, and people celebrate. That's why Jesus said, I have need to go into the next town. Why? That I may preach there also. Why? So more people might come to know Jesus. So more churches might be started. This is the desire and the work that we should have as a church. It comes with the proclamation of the gospel. This is why it's so important for us to be focused on the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not programs, it's not personalities, it's not, you know, the next hype, the next thing that's down the road. It's about following the Scriptures and keeping it simple as a church so that we might be freed up to proclaim the gospel. Not just on a Saturday saturation or some type of visitation, but every single day. You go everywhere telling everyone everywhere about Jesus. By your life, by your actions, as Jesus shows us here, by His deeds and with His voice. Right? Remember the armor of God? It's all given to us to defend against the wiles and the trickery of the devil. And at the end it says, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, of the good news. Why do we get suited up? Why do we put on the armor of God? It's not so that we can hide out in clusters inside of a building and have programs 7 days a week so that we're not infected by the world. It's so that we can be defended against the enemy's attacks and go out into the world and lift up our voice like trumpets and declare Jesus as the only way, truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but by Him. This is the gospel. The word comes from the Greek word, it's pronounced differently, there's different forms of it, but evangelon. And it means bringing good news. It's from two words. The first, just EU, meaning good and well. And angelo, to proclaim or to tell. Right? Angelos, angels. We were talking about this last night in devotions. It's kind of interesting that it comes up here this morning. Angels are not feminine little floaty things with harps and wings. You know what angels are? They're the warrior proclaimers of God. That's what we're supposed to be. In fact, in the Scriptures, in the book of Revelation, it's addressed to the angel at the church of, and it's talking about the proclaimer of the church. We are to be proclaimers of the gospel. Angels herald what? Good news. In the Gospel of Luke, when they came to herald I want to say farmers, but they're shepherds out in the fields, right? What did he tell them? Good news! Jesus, the Savior, is born! What about when Jesus died and was buried? We read as a family last night the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. There was a young man there in white apparel. He was an angel. He's not here! No, nobody stole him. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He just got up and walked away. Angels are always declaring good news. And that's what believers are supposed to do. We're supposed to be people declaring the good news. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you known in your life as a servant of God who continually declares the good news of Jesus? By the way, I don't mean by this, I don't want to trivialize this, I don't mean by this that you're every day faithful to declare the Romans road to salvation at least one time to someone. I mean every day where you're at work and you're known as the person where if you got a problem, people can come to you and talk to you and you'll tell them, you know what? The answer for this is Jesus. That's good news. Right? That's a declaration of the gospel, the good news that Jesus can help. You're having struggles in your marriage. Guess what? Jesus can help. Your child is going through great physical difficulties or suffering or has died. Jesus can help. He is the answer. That's the promise of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what this book is about. It is about the proclamation of the gospel, which is the good news. And I pray that we would be a people that are busy about proclaiming the good news of Jesus. But it doesn't just say Jesus. Mark 1 speaks not only about the proclamation of the gospel, but about the person of the gospel. The second half of this first verse says the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news. Then it says, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The second half of this verse reveals the person of the gospel. I realize that might sound strange to some of you, but I mean exactly what I say. You say, well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's just Jesus. What you need to understand as you study the Bible is sometimes we don't unpack it enough. The gospel is not just a message. It is a person. When we say we need to be gospel-focused, gospel-centered in our living, it doesn't mean we're just about a message of words. It means we're about representing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do things and how we say things and how we live amongst people and around our neighbors. It means living out the gospel, living out the person of Jesus Christ. For He is the good news. It's not just a message about Him. Many times we go to the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, which is true and right, and I believe it is one of the clearest passages revealing the gospel in a nutshell as far as the message, but it's this: moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. This is the gospel. It's that Jesus Christ died, was buried. He died for our sins. He was buried, and that He rose again victorious over them. And then it speaks of the resurrection and the rest of the chapter there. But it's revealing a person's work. Why the gospel is not just a message about somebody dying, somebody being buried, and somebody raising again is because only one person could do that, and that's Jesus. And even the significance of who He is sometimes underappreciated as we go to the Scriptures. It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the first of the three names that are given. The birth name of the Lord, which is what Mary and her husband were told to call Jesus, Mary and Joseph were told to call Jesus, call Him Jesus. is the name commonly referred to by the multitudes. It is the personal name, if you will. Like, I'm Craig, that's my personal name. And it comes from the Greek form of Joshua. Now, there are many people named Jesus in the world, especially in Latin cultures. Jesus. And we think that to be very odd, maybe, because we would say, that's Jesus' name. But we have no problem with people being named Joshua. And Joshua and Jesus have the same meaning. Comes from the Greek form of the word Joshua. So Joshua coming from the Hebrew, Jesus coming from the Greek, and it means Jehovah is salvation. It means He's the Savior. It's the proper noun transliterated from Hebrew. Jehovah is our help. Jesus, Jehovah. Jesus means Savior. Okay? Now we can use that term. People use that term about people who win a great game. He was the Savior of the day. When we have somebody rescue us from a flood, we say, You saved us. What are we saying? You were our Savior. So in a sense, we use that term more often than we realize in common language. People, I'm sure, that were held captive in time of war and the Allied forces or whoever comes in to rescue them, and they have been saved. So Jesus means Savior. He is Jehovah is salvation. His name recognizes that only Jehovah God saves. So even the name of Jesus points to the fact that it is God the Father who saves man. And He does it through God the Son. So it is a very important name. In Strong's, it says, in the Gospels, our Savior is designated by the name of Christ alone in nearly 300 passages, by the name of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus less than 100 times, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ less than 50 times. Prior to His resurrection, He was designated as Jesus Christ, and after His resurrection, He is often referred to as Christ Jesus. It says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, contrary to popular belief, Christ is not the surname or the last name of Jesus. Okay? I think this is important because I think sometimes people think that. I'm Craig Houston. This is not the same as Jesus Christ in that sense. So it wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ, and now we have Jesus Christ. That's not how it works out. Okay? So why is this important? Because the name Christ has great significance. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. The Messiah was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The Messiah speaks of a national deliverer. It speaks of one who will redeem or deliver the Hebrews. And who were they in bondage to at the time of Jesus? Rome. It means the anointed one of Jehovah. And we speak of the names of God and the names of Christ and His working. In the Old Testament, anyone set apart for the ministry as a prophet or as somebody who was going to be a great leader, there would be an anointing of oil. And that represented that they were anointed not of man, but they were anointed of Jehovah. And Jesus Christ as Messiah, Christ being the Messiah, the promised deliverer of the Hebrews, He is recognized by His name as the anointed one of Jehovah. And it indicated great significance that He would be empowered by God to accomplish all that He was sent to do, including being the Savior. So He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of Jehovah. Strong's says, it's from Christos. To anoint. Anointed, a term used in the Old Testament applied to everyone anointed with holy oil, primarily to the high priesthood, also a name applied to others acting as redeemers. As an appellative and with the art, ho the Christos, Christ, it occurs chiefly in the Gospels and means the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Christ of the Lord. There's some significance in that name. So he's Jesus. He's the Savior. He is Jehovah of salvation. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of Jehovah. And it says also he is the Son of God. This is the sovereign name, directly relating to the fact that he is related to God. It's capital S, by the way. The Gospel of John says we can become the sons of God, small s. But Jesus is spoken about as the capital S Son of God. Okay. This is his sovereign name. In the statement Son of God, it reveals that he is God. It reveals he is co-equal, co-eternal, deity wrapped in humanity, and he alone has power to forgive sins. No one else. He is the Son of Jehovah. And here the word God is actually translated from theos or theo, meaning God. So why is this important? Because it is important as we begin to look at Jesus the servant. And when I preach and proclaim Jesus as the servant, and when I call and beseech each one of you that we too are to be servants, we need to remember I'm pointing back as the preacher. I'm just preaching the message. I'm pointing back to who sets the example, and it shows that none of us come anywhere close to who he is. And if he was willing to be the servant, then what's our excuse? He is the Son of God. Colossians 2:9. Just wrap your mind around this for a minute. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, bodily. He as Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Fully man, yet fully God. All the fullness dwelleth in him of Father, Son, and Spirit. Bodily. The person of the gospel needs to remain preeminent in our mind. The person of the gospel is Jesus, the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the one that's going to redeem his people. And by the way, he's still Jesus, the Savior. He will save all those who believe. He is still Christ. But not just of the Jews. He is still the Messiah, but he has promised to come back for all of his own, for those who are his chosen, the Jews. But it says in the book of Peter, it says also that we who were not a people but are now the people of God, guess what? He's coming back for us too. So now he's our Christ. And he is the Son of God. He is sovereign. There is no one else like him, because he is God. That means every attribute of God is displayed in Jesus Christ. And all the power, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience is contained in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other person who we could ever look to for a better example than Jesus. And what was he? Well, yes, he was the king in the Gospel of Matthew. He is the perfect, sinless Son of Man in Luke. He's the Son of God, the Creator of all things in John. And he's still all those things. But in the Gospel of Mark, he's Jesus, the suffering servant. And he calls us, as we'll see next week, He calls each and every one of us, if we want to be great, to follow Him and to be servants. Remember this truth as we leave this morning about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Gospel of John says, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the world of religion today, I'll just say it like this. Many people who say they're Christians, when they're put to the test to say, "Well, isn't a sincere fill-in-the-blank here going to also go to heaven?" And many of them have said, "Well, I think God knows their heart." And I want to tell you with all sincerity of heart, not with pride or arrogance, the reason we need to be a people who are servants proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is because we really believe that Jesus is the only name whereby we must be saved. So therefore, people need to hear that name. Let's pray.